Good morning, Austin Oaks Church. I hope you're well. And it's beautiful, beautiful, and I do not exaggerate beautiful morning because where I come from, there's about 10 to 14 inches of snow on the ground. And so saying that, my parents are here. So I don't know where they are, but calling them out. So you got to treat them nice and don't tell any lies or any other bad things that are there. And do not probe them for any information you could use to ever blackmail me again. So nonetheless, Brandon Ziske, senior pastor. If you're a guest with us, we're thrilled that you're here checking out this church. And we want you to know that we are a people who are all about Jesus. We love him. We love the gospel. We believe that it changes everything when you encounter that. And that's why our heartbeat as a church is to make sure that we're building everything off of Jesus. We want to build all of our aspects of our life, all of our foundations off of Jesus, because quite frankly, there's nothing in this world that can even come close to comparing to Jesus. There's nothing that this world can offer that could ever bring life and satisfaction like Jesus. And so we love him. We're excited to talk about him. We're excited to pray to him. We're excited to sing to him. We just love Jesus. We're all about him. So nonetheless, second week of the series, To Live Is, and we've been challenging each other with what are you filling in that blank? How do you fill in that blank? To live is what? And we saw last week that the answer to that is to live is Christ. And so we discovered that we fill in that blank with so many things. And just even reflecting on my past week, I mean, it's just hard to realize how many times within a single day, other things fill in that blank for you, right? Sometimes it's to live is to nap, which is what I want to think about today. Like today, my whole life revolves around napping, right? But to live is what? Is it your family? Is it your career? Is it money? Is it the weekend? Is it your trips? Is it hunting, et cetera, et cetera? To live is what? And we are discovering that whatever is in that blank will actually determine and define the story you live out. So whatever is there is the story that your life lives out. And that's why we are imploring you to say, to live is Christ. Because if we put Jesus there, that means we're gonna do all that we can in our power to make sure we are living out his story in and through our lives. And so we're gonna start off where we left off last week, and we're in Philippians chapter 1. So if you would you stand with me? And we're gonna read Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and we're gonna read into chapter 2. And we're going to be asking the question, what does a life worthy of the gospel look like? If we're saying to live is Christ, then how does that matter? What does that do in our lives? How does that change how we think, how we live, and how we talk? So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. And this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we come to you in your Son's beautiful name, the name above all names. And we just get a glimpse of why that is. Here's your Son, who is fully God and fully man, and he humbled himself and he became a slave. And yet, he's the highest. He's Lord of Lords. We didn't deserve it. So, Father, we ask that this morning you would do a deep and powerful and lasting work in our hearts. Father, I ask that you would make us a gospel-driven church that is in love, that is passionate with Jesus. Lord, so would you have your way in our lives this morning? Because in this text, Lord, as we just saw, this is how we should behave. So, Lord, we are dependent upon your Spirit this morning. We praise in Christ's name. Amen. Won't you go ahead and take a seat, greet your neighbor next to you, and say, buckle up. So I got this opportunity to speak at a conference, which was at a beautiful camp up north in Minnesota. It was situated on this lake, and this lake was absolutely gorgeous, and there was an island out on this lake. Now, it was a beautiful day, not a cloud in the sky, and the water was completely calm. It was just glass out there. And so I had about an hour and a half left to burn before it was my turn to speak. So I thought, hey, that island is calling my name, and so I'm going to go out there for a little bit, have some time with the Lord, and just pray and wander around because I love nature. I love trekking out in the wilderness on my own, and so I grabbed one of the canoes, and I had no problem getting myself to that island. So there I am. I got on the island. I found the perfect place. I'm praying. I'm reading. I'm reflecting. I felt really inspired. I was getting pumped, ready to share the gospel with this crowd of college students. And then in that moment, I felt like God was challenging me, saying like, Brandon, I want you to take the next step of trusting me. I want you to walk on water as, or I want you to learn what it's like to follow me in such a way where you give up striving and give up trying to do things in your own power and your own efforts and all kinds of stuff. I was like, yes, Lord, you bet I will. Go, let's do this. And so I kid you not, I looked at my clock. I have 30 minutes left. I'm like, okay, that's enough time to row back in, take a quick shower, prep, and get ready to speak. And so right as I get to the canoe, there's this crazy windstorm that picks up. And I'm not kidding you, okay? Like all of a sudden, there's all of these waves that are crashing into the island. And I'm just getting hit back and forth. I get in the canoe. And I'm like, now, mind you, what I didn't tell you is that this canoe is like made for five people. And if you ever done that, like try to row a canoe by yourself that's large with a lot of waves and wind coming at you straight at your face, it's basically impossible to do. But I was like, I got to do this. I got to get back. I got to speak. And so I'm out there rowing and I'm struggling and I'm sweating and I'm getting completely drenched by the waves, and I only got about 30 feet, and I'm just zigzagging back and forth, and I'm getting really, really frustrated, and I'm like, God, come on, help me out. You know I got to speak. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I was just with you. Like, isn't that what you want? Don't you, like, bless me? Like, God, I know you can transport me. Like, just transport me over to the other side. Like, you walked on water. Why can't we do that? It's biblical. Come on. And, like, it didn't happen, and I'm struggling. I'm fighting, and I, honest to goodness, I felt like God said, give up. Give up. Stop fighting the wind. Give up. Bring in the oar and let the wind blow you to shore. And I'm like, that's stupid. Like, no. And so, like, I tried a little bit more, but, like, it just kept pressing on me. And so I was like, okay, I finally gave up, and I allowed the wind throw me back to shore, and I actually felt defeated. It didn't feel like, okay, God's going to do something. I felt like, well, this is pathetic. Now I'm going to be known as the guy who got lost on an island, and where's our speaker? They're never going to invite me back. Like, that was, like, what I was thinking the whole time. I looked over about maybe 100 yards over on the other side. There was like this knoll. On the other side was the other part of the lake. And I kid you not, the wind was blowing the opposite direction and the waves were going into the shore of where I wanted to go. So I grabbed a canoe and I portaged it over to land. I got on a canoe and yes, lo and behold, I'm rowing with the wind. I was harnessing the wind and I got to the shore and God's like, see? I'm like, see what? I got 5 minutes. I got to get to the stage and all this kind of stuff, right? And so, but there was a lesson that I learned in there that I know is completely applicable to every single one of us because this is so often how we walk with Jesus. We fight him. We so oftentimes row into the wind. We so oftentimes fight against God's purposes and his desires in our life. We strain against what he wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. He wants to get us to a place where we can say to live is Christ. All of his efforts and all of his purposes, his Holy Spirit His wind will always be blowing in that direction. But we fight it so often. Don't we oftentimes try to convince God to do it our way? Bless my efforts, kind of come on my endeavors, right? Change me the way that I think I need to be changed. God, it's all about me. It's all about my preferences. It's all about my own personal growth. Like, you're like, yes, you're God, but like, God, you're here to serve me and to make me like great. So God, you come around my efforts and my initiatives. Like, God, come on, fill my agenda, fit my priorities. And so oftentimes we strive against him. And not only that, if individuals do that, that means then churches can do that, where we make it about us and our expression of church and our preferences and what we think we ought to be about and how are we going to grow ourselves. But the reality is God has a design in mind for those who follow Jesus. His wind is always going to be blowing in a certain direction. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 for a moment. I love this little line that Paul throws in here, and I want this to kind of be a filter for us as we dig into God's word this morning. Verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, Paul in his letter goes down some specific things for that church, but this principle applies. This is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, that's a fancy word for saying making you look more like Jesus, turning you into more like his son, Jesus. This is God's will, your sanctification, meaning God's wind will always be blowing in this direction. Make no mistake. The question is, are we fighting it? This is God's will, your sanctification. To live is what? And that's where we pick up in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. We saw last week in chapter 1 that Paul, he's writing this letter in prison. And he's more than likely in a Roman prison, chained up to some crazy guards. And, you know, and he's letting the church know, like, listen, like, my imprisonment is actually been done to me so I can advance the gospel. I'm going to keep sharing Jesus to these guards. And as he's doing that, people are being encouraged that, wow, Paul is being bold in prison, so I can be bold out here in freedom and preaching Christ. And he's letting them know, like, hey, if I die, that's awesome. I get to be with Jesus. But letting you know that in this circumstance, I'm realizing that God is using me to advance his gospel, his kingdom. So for to me to live is Christ. If I get to live, that's awesome because I am a slave of Christ. That means my life has been willingly given to him. His purpose is now my purpose. His story is now my story. So if I am alive, if I'm breathing this moment, it's for Jesus. It's not for me. So whatever happens, that's fine. To live is Jesus. But to die is gain because I get to be with him. What does this mean? Well, if I live, it's fruitful labor. And he's encouraging this church, in face of the external opposition that you're facing, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Whatever happens, whatever circumstance you face, whatever context you are in, whatever your spouse says or does to you, whatever happens at your job, whatever your kids do, whatever your parents do if you're a kid, amen, whatever happens, only conduct your life in a way that reflects Jesus in the gospel. And I love this because this word manner of life in the Greek actually gives us the idea of citizenship. And we saw last week that the Philippians were proud to be Philippians. They were proud to be part of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And so Paul is basically saying to them, be proud of your citizenship of heaven. And Texans, you should understand this. There is a sick Texas pride. Right? You guys just have it was brought to my attention today that if you go to HEB, you can buy Texas-shaped chips and Texas-shaped cheese. What's wrong with you folks? Right? It's like if you're in Texas, act like a Texan. Be proud that you're a Texan. I have people asking me when I'm going to buy cowboy boots. I'm going to simply say never. Right? But it's just like you should because that's a Texan. You're a Texas. That's what we do. Right? Paul is saying, these are not boots, by the way. Only let your manner of life be worthy. Be worthy citizens of heaven. That's like God saying to us, like, Austin Oaks, you're a colony of heaven in Austin. Reflect that citizenship more than anything else. And Paul continues to say in this passage, he's like, and here's how you do it. Be of one mind, be of the same love, striving side by side, linking arms with your brothers and sisters, and moving forward in mission, advancing the gospel. And he says that it's been granted to you that you would believe in him. It's been granted to you that you would know Jesus and be saved, but also granted to you to suffer. To which we go, I don't like that fine print. That word granted is actually grace. It's been graced to you to be saved, but it's also been graced to you to suffer. Well, that makes sense if to live is Christ. To live for myself is the easiest way to avoid suffering, is it not? To be all about yourself and pursue your own gains and to do your own agenda, that's an easy way to avoid suffering. But when you're living for Jesus as a servant to Jesus, we realize that it's God's grace to suffer. In fact, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, that makes total sense because our allegiance is to Jesus, and the church has been planted in a dark world that is hostile to Jesus. We live in enemy territory to bring light into darkness, which means we're going to face that opposition. So it's easy if we don't want to suffer, well, be about yourself. If you want to be in a comfortable church, well, then church, be about yourself and your own agenda. But if you want to be for Jesus, be willing to do what it takes. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. We must be gospel people. We must be gospel first people. We must be thinking through the lens of the gospel first, always first. Never ourselves first, always the gospel first. So Paul then turns the corner in chapter 2, verse 1. So if there, you can just say since, that's the same idea, since, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and you almost get this feel that Paul is setting them up because he knows they have to say yes. If you have any encounter, any experience of God's encouragement, if you received any hope from God, if you received any participation in the Spirit, if you've received any benefits from this relationship with Jesus, if you received any encouragement, if you experienced God's love, his unending love, his unrelenting love, his undeserved love, like, my goodness, God, I can't believe you love me type of love. If you experienced that, if you've even experienced sympathy and affection or God's patience, I hope we all go, yeah, I have. Look to your neighbor and say, I have. Okay. Have you experienced anything from God? So then make my joy complete, Paul says in the second verse. Make my joy complete, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. If you ever want to know how to make your pastor happy, this is not my words, but it's biblical. No, I'm just kidding. Complete my joy. And if you look at same mind and of one mind, they're the bookends of this, and it's given this idea of like be of a singular purpose, going at one goal together as a church. Same mind, same love, and full accord with each other. What does a life worthy of the gospel look like? A church striving side by side, linking arms all around the gospel, moving towards him and advancing his kingdom. Look at John chapter 17 for a moment. In John chapter 17, we get the high priestly prayer. It's like Jesus laying his heart out there for all time for us to see what is on his heart before he goes to the cross. And in John 17, verse 16, he's praying for his immediate disciples, but then we're going to see that he ends up praying for all of those who follow Jesus. He says, verse 16, they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. This is where God's wind is blowing. We want this to happen. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Here it is. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. I love this part. So that, here's why we have unity. It's not because then we get good fellowship and we get to sing kumbaya as a church. It's for this purpose. So that they also, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, when we are living this way, the church actually becomes very radiant. People will see Jesus. That's compelling. Did you know? This actually goes without saying, but did you know that the Holy Spirit is out to answer Jesus' prayer? Like Jesus prayed this, and the Holy Spirit is like, I'm going to answer that. That is where God's wind is blowing. The question is, are we fighting it? Are we rowing against it or with it? So how should we behave? Look at verse 3. Do nothing. I told my wife this week that it wasn't fair that I had to be in this passage all week, and she didn't. I found myself apologizing a lot. Do nothing. Like there's no out here. Like do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others or consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And we say, ouch. When I became a father, I was astonished how quickly our kids learned the word mine. Mine, no, mine. And then you got, as like a parent, like you got to wrestle with that to teach them how to share and play well with others. Like now, Addie, our littlest, like she, because she's the youngest, she's extremely territorial. Like she will have to fight because she has to fight, Lord bless her, because she's the youngest. And so like she's learned how to say mine and she has a hard time sharing. And when she says mine, she also does this, whap. Right? And so like as a parent, you spend so many times just trying to encourage your kids, share. You got to share. You got to play with others. It's mine. Don't touch. It's mine. No. Right? And we think that as adults that somehow we've grown out of that. We just learned a more sophisticated way of saying mine. Right? And we still have to learn how to share because the reality is every single one of us, we are selfish to our core. Now, don't be in denial, because if you are, you're probably selfish. We are all naturally inclined to be selfish. We are all naturally inclined to think about ourselves first. Our wants, our needs, our desires, everything goes through our own filter first. That's because that's sin. And St. Augustine uses this Latin phrase that helps us understand it. It says, in curvatus in si, which means that the heart, which was meant to be bent or curved out towards God and others, is now, because of sin, bent towards ourselves. Like Paul even says this in Romans, it's like, I don't do the things that I want to do. In fact, the things that I do are the things that I don't want to do. It's like there's this natural propensity to be selfish. That's called sin. Martin Luther took this concept and even expanded it a little bit further, and he would say that we are so twisted, we are so rotten, we are so selfish that we even took all of God's blessings and all of God's gifts and even God himself and turned it into serving ourselves for my own purposes, for my own pleasure, for my own comfort, for my own gain. And that's why the prosperity gospel is a gospel from the pit of hell. I digress. But that's like this idea. It's like we, a lot of times we look at God and we become spiritually narcissistic. That's because we're selfish. And God's desire is to sanctify us, to turn us to be more like Jesus, right? Like that's his heart, and that's where his wind is blowing. He wants us to be that kind of people. So whatever happens, no matter the circumstance, let your life reflect Jesus in the gospel. Do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't worry about your name. Don't worry about your rights. Don't worry about your platform. Don't worry about getting yours. Don't worry about any of that. Humble yourselves. Consider others to be more significant than yourself. Yeah, but Brandon, you don't understand. If I do that, I will be walked all over. I gotta get the respect and love that is due to me because quite frankly, I deserve it. I deserve a break. I deserve this money, this tax return that came in. I deserve that. I worked for that. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Do nothing but consider others more significant than yourselves. How significant do you think you are? I think I'm rather significant. Just don't judge me, please. There's a lot of days where I think the world revolves around me. There's a lot of days where I think my marriage revolves around me. Honey, be quiet. There's a lot of days where I think parenting revolves around me. And I know you think the same thing, hopefully not about me, but of yourself. To the level of how much we think about ourselves, we actually are thinking we're rather significant that the majority of our time is done thinking about ourselves. So we think we're rather significant. But humble yourself. Consider others more significant than yourselves. Like Paul saying, like he says, look out for your own interests, but not to the end of forgetting about everyone else. He's like, there's a priority. There should be a filter. So that's where we need to humble ourselves in humility. Well, what's humility? I love what I heard this quote. I cannot remember for the life of me who said it, but this always helps me think about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. It's not like beating yourself up or like making yourself feel horrible. It's just simply saying, I'm just gonna think less of myself. Test, percentage of your prayers that are about you. That's a toughie. Like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done. Like, this is how we were taught to pray. You, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, like, it's there. But how much of our prayer is so much more about me? Humility is just thinking of yourself less. Thomas Merton, great, great father. He was an awesome Christian leader. He says this, and this one is so good. I want you to let this one sink in. Humility is being precisely the person you actually are before God. Humility is being precisely the person you actually are before God. So how do you see yourself before God apart from Jesus? Like, this is where we need to rehearse the gospel to ourselves, don't we? Because apart from Jesus and his grace, we are objects of God's wrath. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses. No amount of good works could ever earn God's love, could ever save us, could ever make us right. And so we are just completely weak, broken, dead in our sins. That's who we are before God. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, he came and gave it all to us, not because like we're significant and awesome and deserve that and that's our right. It's because he loved us and he himself humbled himself to give us that. So humility is just thinking accurately about who you are before God. Yeah, but Brandon, that's good and all that, but man, I've heard this in premarital and marriage counseling. I heard this in counseling with teens and all this kind of stuff. But Brandon, if I don't stand my ground, Brandon, if I let them walk over my face, if I give it, they're just going to take advantage of me. If I don't try to get the respect that I'm due, if I don't try to get the love that I'm due, if I don't try to get this, what I'm doing, this will happen and it'll be neglected. Da, 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 da. Here's my solution. And I'm going to say this in the most gentle way I possibly can. So what? And every time I say that in any counseling session, I get pushback. I'm like, so what? Jesus said, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. What did he do? Let's look to Jesus. Why are we able to not care about those things? So what? And I love what Paul does here because he goes, okay, I know you're instinctively thinking this. I got to protect myself. I have to look out for my interests. I can't always do this. We defend this and we justify it. We look for shortcuts. But Paul says, let's look to Jesus for a moment. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was fully God and fully man. And when he was here on earth, he didn't walk around flaunting saying, hey guys, listen up, I am God. Like he didn't try to fight for his position or his platform. He was taking the role of a servant. He came to serve, not be served. He didn't even think that it was worth fighting for that. He's like, I'm not equal. That was his position, even though he was. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. It wasn't like he all of a sudden threw away his divinity when he was here on earth. No, he emptied himself knowing who he was, knowing his rights, knowing what he was deserved, knowing his type of glory, knowing all of that. He emptied himself, how? By taking the form of a servant. How did he empty himself? Well, he got basically naked, got on his knees and started to wash the feet of his disciples. Judas's feet, the one who would betray him with a kiss. Yeah, but Brandon, they're going to take advantage of me. Well, didn't Judas? So what? And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the God who created the heavens and every single star you see at night. He calls out one by one by one by one. And he has a name for him. And he holds it in his palm. He is everything. And yet he came as a baby to be dependent upon a mother and to do what babies do. That's humbling himself. Nobody can humble Jesus. No circumstance can humble Jesus. He chose to humble himself. And did not humanity completely take advantage of him? And he was obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross, the greatest form of humiliation in the world at that time. And even the Bible says that those who are hung on a tree are cursed. So if there's any hope, any encouragement, any of this, be like Jesus. But he says this, wrapped up in two words that make all the difference, in Christ. If you have any encouragement in Christ, any encounter or experience of love in Christ, any sympathy or affection in Christ, you have this mind in Christ. We're able to lay all of our rights and all of our preferences and all our things down because we're in Christ. And here's the reality. His Holy Spirit is blowing in this direction. And in Christ, we can give up all you have because in Christ, you have all that you need. You can give it all up because you are in Him. And in Him, you have everything you need. So the best life you can live is a life of humility, choosing, considering others as more significant. Remember, who are you before God? Did you deserve any of this? Did you deserve God's encouragement? Did you deserve God's love? Did you deserve God's patience? How much of your life is grace? How much of your life is mercy and forgiveness? Yeah, but Brandon, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my kindness. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve my money. I've earned it. They don't deserve it. You are absolutely right. They don't. And that's the point. That's the gospel. They don't deserve it. Neither do you. And neither do I. But the problem is pride and insecurity are the very things that fight the wind of God as God is trying to conform us into the image of His Son. Pride and insecurity are nothing but an unholy preoccupation with self. Pride and insecurity is nothing but an unholy preoccupation with self. You know what I'm talking about? The remedy to this is to simply be preoccupied with Jesus. We saw that last week. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we discover who He is, the more we love Him, and the more that His love pours into our heart, the more it just overflows and spills onto other people. Become preoccupied with Jesus. God exalted Him because of this. The name above all names, no other name, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's the one that every tongue on earth and over the earth and under the earth and everywhere at all times will confess Jesus is Lord. Are you fighting the wind? Or are you going to row with the wind? Harness the wind. Let's continue. Verse 12. Yeah, but Brandon, didn't you just skip verse 9, 10, and 11? Yes. Join a small group. Talk about it. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul's like saying, it's like, guys, work this thing out. Be obedient. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Work it out. Notice Paul didn't say work for your salvation because you can't earn your salvation. It's not a process where you're working alongside. He's not saying you can earn it. He didn't say work for it. What he's saying is work it out, which is another way of simply saying live it out. Live it out. You do your end and God will do His end. He's the one that's going to cause you to will and to desire and to act. And it's Him that's going to give you the power to even do that. Work it out. Live it out. Well, what does that mean? Like, He's the one that's going to do it. So do I even have a role in this? Absolutely you do. Harness the wind. It's just like sailing. You got to put the sails where the wind are, right? Like, think about it. Like, can you, like, force yourself to sleep? Like, do we know the exact second and moment you fall asleep? No. It's a weird, mysterious thing that happens. But you can put yourself in an environment to get yourself sleepy in the right place to go to sleep, right? And hopefully that's not on Sunday morning. You got to do your end. You have to work it out. There's a cause of obedience here. And he's the one that's going to cause you to want to do this. So listen, if there's like a conviction, a stirring, if there's anything inside of you right now that goes, man, I need to forgive this person. Man, I should pray. Man, I need to get in a small room. Man, I just, like any of that kind of stirring, that's God causing you to will and to act. That's beautiful. That's God's wind blowing in that direction. Now, will you harness that? Will you go with that and take the next step of obedience? Will you do what you need to do that God's calling you to do? Or are you going to fight that and row against it? That's up to us now. That's our choice. So work it out. And Paul gives this church a very practical way of working it out. And I'm going to be so honest with you. I wish this verse was not in the Bible. And at the same time, I'm glad it's in the Bible. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, arguing or complaining, murmuring, being critical. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, complaining. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Because when do we start to complain? When do we start to grumble? When do we start to become critical? When do we start to murmur? When we don't get what we want. Right? I mean, if you were to boil it all down, isn't that where it starts? Because it did. My preference wasn't met. I didn't like the way they did it. I didn't like the way that guy dressed today. I didn't like the way that song was sung. I don't like the way that looked. It didn't meet my needs. I didn't feel fed. It didn't go deep enough. It was too shallow. I don't know what to do. And we grumble, grumble, complain, complain, complain. We're just being righteous. It's like, no, no. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Israel, in those 40 years of wandering, they were always grumbling and always complaining and always whining. They wanted the promised land, but it got too hard. And so they doubted God's goodness and they were grumbling and complaining. They grumbled and complained to God about their leader that God established them over Moses. He's no good. He's in it for his own thing and all this kind of stuff. Let's just go back to Egypt where we were enslaved for 400 years. That was so much better than being free. And God said, they're a crooked and depraved generation. Here's the reality. Persistent grumbling and complaining, being critical, whining, disputing, it's proof that you are fighting the wind. It's proof that you're fighting against the Holy Spirit. That's hard. Churches have split over these issues. I think that breaks God's heart. Because what's on the line? What's on the line? Remember what Jesus says, like, be one so that others will know that I was sent so they may see me and understand the gospel. Look at this in verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish and innocent children of God. Children of God, like you're like your dad, you're like your father, you're part of the family. Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I were to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of faith, even if I were to die for this, I will rejoice. Do not grumble or complain. Do not be self-conceited. Don't be about vainglory. Don't go trying to get your own preference in your own way and think all through your own filter. Because if you do, you will not reflect the light of the gospel. Do all things without grumbling or complaining so that you may shine as lights in a dark and crooked and depraved generation. Church, I hope we hear this. Because I know our instinct is to think through, well, what program are we going to develop in order to reach the world? Well, the program is your heart. It's not some kind of program that you can buy online and go, well, there's the silver bullet. Now we're going to reach the world for Christ. No, no, no. It's your heart. And somehow, some way, Jesus knew that in our unity, when individuals within a church are willing to live in a manner of life that reflects the gospel, Jesus will draw people to himself. So here's the challenge, and I just want to end with this. Because I know in a moment like this, you start thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, I have a lot of work to do. Right? You start to go, oh man, humility. I just got to be like, Jesus, where do I start? How do I do this? I feel so horrible. And that's like Satan trying to mess with you, make you feel guilty and full of shame and all stuff. So simple, simple. What's your next step of obedience? Sanctification is a process. So just simply go, God, what's my next step of obedience? How do I get my sail to harness your wind? God, are you calling me to love? Are you calling me to forgive? Are you calling me just to lay down my rights and surrender and think about my spouse and my kids and my boss? Oh, my boss, I hope my staff don't say that about me, but my boss, he's so hard and he just overlooks me. Like, I'm supposed to love him and like turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, pray for my enemy and love. Like, really, God, what's your next step of obedience? And also ask, what's your next step of sacrifice? What preferences do you need to lay down? What opinions maybe do you need to lay down? Are you withholding generosity? Are you withholding giving back to the church, giving your money? I said money. Yes, I did say money. Are you withholding? Because you're like, no, it's mine. Well, that's just all going to breed selfishness in so many different ways. God's called us to live free and to reflect him. What's your next step of obedience? What's your next step of sacrifice? Because folks, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's always going to be blowing in this direction. He will always be blowing in this direction because he wants the world to know Jesus. He will always do it. So are we fighting it? Or are we going to grow with it? For to me, to live is, you got to fill in that blank. Father, I thank you for your word. And I know that a message like this morning can be heavy. But it's heavy because you love. And you want to see Austin Oaks Church become a radiant church, shining like stars in a crooked and depraved world. Lord, forgive us where we made it about ourselves. Forgive us where we think through our own personal filters first. Forgive us, Lord, for withholding forgiveness and love. Forgive us for withholding. Father, I pray that your Spirit would make us to be more like Jesus. Knit us together as a family where we would strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Help us to be like Jesus. You said that we have this same mind, which is ours in Jesus, this perspective to think through this lens of considering others more significant than ourselves. God, would you do that here? Would you set us up as a church to be radiant so that people will see Jesus? We praise in Christ's name. Amen.